Welcome to SCD Church's podcast. You can always join us for our live services Saturday evenings and Sunday mornings out in our West Auditorium. You can also tune into our services live online at seacoastchrist.org or on our YouTube and Facebook pages. Thanks so much for listening.
All right, well, good morning. This week, I got to relive a little bit of my childhood because my son is entering into this life stage in which he's decided he wants to start collecting baseball cards. Here's the good news. I was told growing up they were an investment. And so I have boxes and boxes of baseball cards. And so we went up the attic and pulled down some of the boxes of baseball cards and we started going through it. And it was kind of fun because he got to see some players that he's heard of before, some that he hasn't heard, some cards that might be valuable. And so we laid out some of the cards that we thought might be worth some money. And then of course we went and started to research, was any of them worth anything? And I will not be retiring anytime soon with these baseball cards. But it was really fun. It was kind of like being on a treasure hunt a little bit. And growing up, I used to love going on treasure hunts. When I would visit my grandparents, they were pastors, but they traveled around the world meeting with missionaries. And so they would bring back things from their travels. And so they had a three-car garage that was just stuffed with interesting things. And so my sister and I, we used to go and explore and see if we could find any hidden gems out there. And I don't think we ever grow this desire to find hidden treasure. I know guys who go fishing. I don't understand it, but I think a part of the allure is, I just made that up just right now. I'm that good. Is that they're going to find some hidden treasure out in the ocean. They're going to reel up something. Now, there is a type of fishing that does look sort of interesting to me. Have you seen this? It's called magnet fishing, where people go, it's usually over a bridge, and they'll drop a giant magnet down, and then they'll reel it up, and they find stuff that people have thrown off the bridge, usually guns, but they find stuff. And that kind of looks interesting to me. But I still go treasure hunting. I'll go on Facebook Marketplace or OfferUp, and I'll just, you know, maybe there's something that I really need that I didn't know that I need that's on there. My wife goes to this place called Nordstrom Rack. She says there is tons of treasures to be found there. I am not convinced, but she says that they're there. The parable that we're going to be looking at today has to do with a treasure hunt. And if you don't know anything about the Bible or parables, parable is simply a short story that Jesus makes up in order to make a moral or usually a spiritual point. And so we're going to be looking at one, and this is going to be the last week in a series of talks that we've done called You're So Close. And we've been looking at ways that God draws near to us and how we can draw near to him, but also some of the barriers along the way. And so this one we're going to look at is in Matthew 13, verse 44, and it says this. It says, the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is how he starts, but everyone who is hearing the kingdom of heaven, or in other places it says the kingdom of God, there's this big theological concept that is in the background of this. But you and I are probably not very familiar with it. And so let me give you just a brief understanding of what he's talking about when he talks about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Is God created everything in order for it to be his kingdom, where he would rule and reign. And it's not because he had some need where he's like, man, I could just really use some people to worship me. No, he wanted to share his love. And so he creates all of this, including us, in order to be in a relationship. And he's going to be king, and this is going to be his kingdom. And then he allows us to be co-creators with him in this kingdom. But he also gives us this other gift. It's called free will. We get to decide, will we continue to bow down and worship him and allow him to be the king in his kingdom, or will we go off our own way and be our own little kings and queens and develop our own kingdoms? And of course, that's what we decide to do. And this thing called sin enters into the world, and there's a separation between God and man. And so what God decides to do is, instead of wiping us out and going, you know what, this was a failed experiment, things did not turn out the way that they should have, which he came pretty close to doing, he instead decides, I'm going to roll out this plan that I will bring all of creation back under my rule and reign. And so he sends messengers, or called prophets, to remind them that God has a plan, and he's going to send this Messiah who's going to usher in this new kingdom. And so when Jesus arrives on the scene, the first thing that he says, his central message is, the kingdom of God has arrived with my coming. And so people start hearing this, and that's what they hear. They go, oh, well, God's going to start putting the world back together. He's going to start to rule and reign once again. And so when he says the kingdom of heaven, that's what they have in mind. All right, we'll continue on. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. And so he's going to give us this word picture. And maybe we can elaborate. We can imagine a little bit. Let's say that you and I, we live in the first century, and we live on the outskirts of town. And so one day we decide we're going to head into town because we need to get some supplies and some goods. And so as we're heading in there, we got a late start and the sun is starting to set. And we decide, you know, if I don't get in the city before it's dark, there could be trouble because I don't want to be out on these roads because there could be danger. And so we veer off the road and we decide to cut across this field. And as we're walking across the field and we have our walking stick, we're going along and all of a sudden we hear a thud. Oh, wait a minute. That's not dirt. We uncover it and we realize there's a chest that has been buried there. And it looks like it's been there for a very long time. And we open up the chest and it is full of treasure. Now you can imagine what the treasure looked like. It might be diamonds, it might be gold, it might be Bitcoin. Whatever is in there that you imagine, it is more than you could ever spend in a lifetime. And so what do? Well, you close it, you quickly cover it up, and then you head back into town. Now, it may sound like a far-fetched scenario, but it's really not that crazy because what they used to do is because they didn't have banks back then, they would bury their treasure. Oftentimes because there would be raiding armies that would come in and they didn't want them to find it. And so apparently somebody buried this and never made it back to uncover it. And so you have the once in a thousand lifetimes opportunity to have this treasure. And so what do? In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. So you're heading in the city, and this time you're not going to buy, you're going to sell. It's a fire sale. Everything is for sale. My land, all of my animals, anything that I have is for sale so that I might be able to purchase this property. Okay, so now that's the story that Jesus tells. And then a couple of chapters later, we see that it kind of happens in real time. He has this interaction in Matthew 19, and it goes like this. Someone came to Jesus with this question, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" Now, if you don't know the Bible, this is the story of the rich young ruler, very famous story, and this guy has it all together. We learn very quickly that he has all the money that he could ever want. He's very, very wealthy. People like him. He seems to be an upstanding citizen. It's the kind of guy that you would want your daughter to marry. He also seems to be religious. He comes on the weekends. He leads a rooted group. He's doing good. He's just making, everything is going well in this guy's life. But he notices there's a piece missing. It's not quite everything that he thought it would be. He's been working towards this kind of life. He's realized that life and there's something. So he starts asking bigger questions. Is this all that there is? What happens after I die? He comes to Jesus, and we don't know if he just stumbled upon Jesus or he's been searching for Jesus, but he thinks Jesus might have some answers. He seems like he's a spiritual man, and he might have some insight. And so he goes to him, and he says, "What must I do in order to go to heaven?" He wants a to-do list. Give me some more things. Give me some add-ons. Give me some stuff that I can go out and I can do so that I may earn my way into heaven. And what he doesn't understand is he has based this all on a faulty assumption that there is something that he can do in order to earn his way into heaven. He doesn't realize this, but there's nothing he can do. He's out of luck. It doesn't matter how good you are. What are you going to do to impress a perfect and holy God? And so Jesus responds like this in verse 17. "Why ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good, but to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments." "Well, which ones?" the man asked. And Jesus replied, "You must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." And so Jesus begins rattling off some of the Ten Commandments, specifically the ones that are focused in on loving other people. And his response is, well, it's coming. It's a good response. You should see. It's great. It's right after this. It's probably going to be right. There it is. Okay. He responds, "I've obeyed all these commands," the young man replied. "What else must I do?" Now, Jesus could have called him out. "You've obeyed all, you've done all of them. So you've never lied. You're lying right now about lying. You've always honored your mother and father. Should we call them right now and find out if that's true?" But Jesus is going to let it slide because he has a bigger aim in this conversation. Here's what he says. Okay, I'm going to go over here. I think we're having trouble here. There it is. Okay. Jesus told him, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor." And so Jesus calls his bluff. He goes, "Oh, you've got it all together. You're following all the commands. You say that you love God. Well, then why don't you just sell everything and we'll see if you're really telling the truth. Why don't you put your money where your mouth is?" And then he says this, and you will have treasure in heaven. See, your whole life you've been building treasure here on earth, but that's the wrong game. That's temporary. That's never going to last. If you want something that's going to last, if you want to know what that piece is that you're looking for, you need to start building treasures in heaven. And then finally, Jesus finishes with this, and then come and follow me. Then come and follow me, get rid of everything, and then follow me. See, what the rich young ruler did not realize when he came to Jesus was, he thought he was missing a piece of his life. Like 90% of my life, I've got it figured out, it's going well, but there's this piece that seems to be missing. Jesus says, you're not missing the piece, you're missing the point. You don't need a little add-on to your life, you need a whole new life. And so if you want that new life, you're gonna have to follow me. And his response to this command is that when he heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. And this is where the two stories kind of diverge. Is in the first parable, the man hears the request and he sells everything and he is joyful about it. But in the second, when he hears that he has to sell everything, he goes away sad. So I want to uncover a couple things that I think we can learn from these two stories about the kingdom. I'm going to highlight three things. The way of the way to the kingdom, the value of the kingdom, and the cost of the kingdom. So let's start with the first one, the way to the kingdom. So in the first parable, what did the man do in order to earn the right to purchase that treasure? Well, nothing. He didn't do anything. There's actually two parables there. I only read you one. The second one is there's a guy out there and he's searching for this treasure. But it doesn't matter if you stumble upon it or you're searching for it. What did you earn to receive it? Well, nothing. He didn't do anything. And in the second, when the guy asked, what can I do in order to earn eternal life? Jesus responds with, nothing. There is nothing that you can do. There is nothing that you can give God that he requires. And so there's nothing you can do. But then Jesus turns around and he says, what you need to do is you need to follow me. And I think the reason why this rich young ruler was surprised by the demands and the requests that Jesus make is seen in the first line. He approaches Jesus and he says, teacher. This is how a lot of people approach Jesus. Teacher. I don't know, maybe like a spiritual guru. You're kind of like a moral philosopher. You seem to be somebody who knows something. And so, teacher, teach me. Show me what I'm missing. But that's not how Jesus responds. The way Jesus responds is not as a teacher, but as a king. See, a king would say, give me everything. And so he's taken aback. Wait a minute, I came for advice and you're wanting everything in this moment. And so we learn very quickly that if you want to enter into the kingdom, we have to follow Jesus because he's the king. Jesus has come in order to not only usher in the kingdom, but he is going to be the king that sits on the throne, and he is making a way for you and I to be a part of his kingdom. That's what the whole death on the cross and forgiveness of sins is all about, is we can go from people who have rebelled against the king in order to be people who are reconciled to the king. And so here's the two things that are important in this section. The kingdom is not something that can be earned. It's nothing you can do in order to earn your way into heaven. But it does take effort. And those are two very distinct things. Is it may take a lot of effort in order to follow Jesus and enter into the kingdom. Second thing, the value of the kingdom. Obviously, the major difference we've already learned is between the two stories is the reaction of when they heard they're supposed to sell everything. And so let's just get in that mindset for a moment. Let's say that you wake up tomorrow and you have to sell everything that you've ever worked for, your whole life, your house, your cars, your dirt bikes, your heirlooms, your retirement, everything has to go. How are you going to feel in that moment? Well, I think it really depends on what you believe you're going to get in return. So if you believe you're going to give up all of these things, but you're going to get something better, you're going to be filled with joy. But if you have to give up these things and you're getting something that is lesser than, you're going to be filled with sorrow. And so the second thing that we learn here is that if you want to enter into the kingdom, it has to be your ultimate treasure. You have to value it more than anything else in the world. And the problem for the rich young ruler is he already had an ultimate treasure. He already had something that he valued more than anything else. We do a little word study. The man's response that says he was sad, that same word in the Greek is the same word that is used when Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is about to lose the thing that is most important to him, the relationship with his heavenly Father. And that is everything. And so what they were trying to communicate in the text is that when this man was confronted with giving up his wealth, it was as if he was going to lose everything. Everything that he valued, everything that shaped him, everything that he found his identity and his worth in, he was threatened that he was going to have to give that up, and he just couldn't make it because that was his ultimate treasure. And so I think we have to ask ourselves, well, what is my ultimate treasure? Because we all have one. Whether you're a Christian, whether you believe in God or not, you can't help it. You have an ultimate treasure. You have something that you live for, something that begins to shape your identity, that brings you value. Tim Keller has a great test. He says, if you want to know what the thing is that you value the most, look at your dreams and look at your nightmares. He says, look at your dreams. What is the thing that you think about when you don't have to think about anything else? Just your mind begins to wander. Or what is the thing or the person, the relationship that if you had, you believe you would be satisfied? Could it be money? Is it a career? Is it just getting your health back? Is it a relationship? Is it kids? What is the thing that you believe will make you happy if you just had it? Or look at your nightmares. What is the thing that if you lost, you would almost lose the will to live? Maybe it's one of those things. For me, I've told you over the years, it's my wife and my kids. Maybe for you, it's your career and your money. But all of us have something. And so look at your dreams and look at your nightmares. I've realized as a parent that this is something that is just intuitive to us. Kids are just born with this desire to make something their ultimate treasure because we can't help it. It's God's thumbprint on our life. And so one of the things I've now learned I need to do is to help shape what my kids treasure. Because they're going to treasure something. And so last couple of weeks, my son, he plays in sports, and that's kind of his deal, and he's all about it. And I've told you guys about that, but something switched recently. He had a tough, I don't even remember what happened, to be honest. He had a tough game or something, and he came away, and he wasn't just disappointed, he was devastated. Because I could tell, and he couldn't verbalize this, but he's thinking, if I don't do this, who am I? What's my identity? What's my value? What's my worth? I don't even know who I am anymore if I can't do this thing. I said, oh, whoa, hold on. This is supposed to be something that's fun. This is a game. This is not life. Your value and your meaning, your worth are not determined by this thing. And so if we need to step back and get a little perspective, if we need to demote this thing in your life in order to promote Jesus, we will do that. And so we've been going through a lot of talks going, hey, this isn't what your life is about. Because guess what's going to happen? Is throughout the rest of your life, you are going to stop playing that thing and you're going to go do something else and do something else. And for the rest of your life, you're going to have moments where you feel like I am awesome and I am doing so good. And then the next day you're going to go, and I suck. What am I doing with my life? And it will be like that for the rest of your life. And so you don't want to be on that roller coaster. You need something that's much more stable than that. Something that you can root your life in. And so I begin making him say, whether he has a good game or bad game, at the end of it, I go, say, Jesus loves me anyway. Whether I have a good game or a bad game, he loves me anyway. I was like, okay, Dad, whatever. I was like, no, say it. Say it right now. Jesus loves me anyway. Jesus loves me. I go, you better say it or I'll make you sing it. Let's go. And I just pound that in, dude. It's because guess what? This game's going to come and go, and you're going to do something else. And at the end of the day, I want you to be able to say, no matter what, Jesus loves me. So I'm good. See, Jesus, his whole aim is to become our ultimate treasure. Is he wants to be the most important thing that we have. He doesn't want to be an add-on. He wants to be the thing. And I get it. One of my, I have three kids. My oldest is Sienna, and she's about to enter into her teenage years, which is just, oh my God, pray for us. I am terrified. It is emotions all the time. I don't know what they're about. I don't know where they are. And then she's emotional too. So it's a whole thing. And let's say that she begins dating around 30, all right? And so she starts dating when I allow her. And when she finally starts dating someone that she's getting serious with and it looks like they might get married, I will sit down with that man. And I will say, what are your intentions with my daughter? Where is this heading? And if his response was something like, well, you know, I love hanging out with her. She's a great gal, but I just got a lot of hobbies and sports I like to do, and that might get in the way of things, and I'm kind of waiting to see if there's another better offer that comes along. Okay. So that better be a public conversation, because if not, he won't see the light of day again. That's it. Game over for him. Why? Because I want whoever, any of my kids marry, I want their spouse to treasure them above all else. I don't want them to go, they're like my top five. You're my top five for sure. No. Besides Jesus, this is, you better treasure your spouse. So why does Jesus not deserve the same? When he says, I want to be the ultimate treasure, I want to be the first place in your life, he's saying, I'm worth it. I know what I have to offer. I know who I am. And so this is what I demand. Just like my kids should demand that, Jesus demands that. He goes, I want to be the top spot in your life. The other thing I want to teach my kids is when they think about one day getting married, I want them to have this confidence in them that they want to get married. Like they see Amy and I's marriage and they see how much joy it brings into our life and how great it is to have a spouse. And I think it is a great thing, but I don't want them to need to be married. I don't want them to go, I have to be married. I'm codependent. No. I want them to go, you know what? Whether I get married later than I would like to, or God has me remain single for the rest of my life, I don't need that because I'm secure enough in my relationship with God that I'm okay. And I think Jesus says the same thing in this passage. He goes, oh, I want to be in a relationship with you so bad. In fact, I'm willing to step out of heaven and die so that we can be together. But I don't need a relationship with you. I'm okay. I have everything that I need. Now, you need me for sure. And I want you, but I don't need you. That's why when the rich young ruler says, I value this more than I value you, Jesus doesn't chase him and go, okay, what if I can be third place in your life? Can I be third at least? He goes, oh man, that's too bad. I really wanted to be with you, but if you're not gonna value me, then I guess that's it. We also learn the cost of the kingdom. Matthew 16:26 says this. Jesus asked, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? And so he asks this very important question, and it helps us understand something. He says, would you give up your soul for anything in this world? Is there any pleasure? Is there any success? Is there any relationship that you would say, I will give up my eternal soul for this temporary thing? And of course, the obvious answer is no, I wouldn't do that. And so we have a learning here is, I value my soul more than I value anything in the world. And then he turns around and he says, okay, then give me everything and I'll save your soul. And we go, I don't know. That seems like a lot. It's like, wait. I thought you just said, I value my soul more than anything. And so when I ask for everything, this should be really simple. And so what if Jesus, when he says, I want everything, he really meant it? What if he just says, like, when I say every part of your life, I want every... Here's what I respect about the rich young ruler. I think he made a horrible decision. He was so close to entering in the kingdom, so close to being in a relationship with the king, and he walked away. But he did it, and he admitted it. At least he admitted it. He goes, no, I value this more than I value you. I treasure this thing. If only we could be that honest with ourselves, because we do it too. But we try to kind of fudge and we try to make excuses and we go, you know, I'm not sure that when Jesus says everything, he meant every. I think it's like exaggeration. This is what pastors do. They exaggerate. They're trying to make a point. So when he says everything, he means like a lot. At Easter, I gave an illustration where I said a lot of people believe that the way that they enter into heaven is they just have to be more good than bad. I'm like 51% good, and so I'm going to get in. And what we realize is the scripture says, no, it's like a pass-fail. It's either you're sinful or you're sinless, which category are you in? I think Christians use that same logic. If I give Jesus like 51% of my life, I'm good. And I don't think that's the math that Jesus is using. I think he's saying, no, I actually want 100% of it. Because when you give me 51%, what you've done is you've stopped following me and you've just become a fan of me. See, we can be a fan of Jesus. Oh, I like what he has to say. I like what he did. I like all of those things. But unless we give 100%, we're still fans. It's only when we give 100 that we begin to be followers. And so if we intentionally are holding something back, that means that we're no longer following. If you had a marriage where you gave them about 51%. My wife feels like it's 51% sometimes, but it's 100, I promise. I'm trying, okay? But let's say that you gave them 51%. How healthy would that marriage be? Like I do premarital counseling sometimes, and one of the questions that I've received is, should we have joint bank accounts or keep them separate just in case? I was like, what? Oh, wow. We are in trouble, my friend. Or I've heard about people attempting to have what's called an open marriage. You know, you can sleep with who you want, and I'll sleep with it, but we'll come back together, and this will be our primary. You don't have an open marriage. You have a no marriage at that point. And what you expect from your spouse, Jesus is also going to expect from you, is he wants to be in control of everything from your bank account to your bedroom. I want it all. And as we learned, well, I think he deserves it. Throughout church history, as people have read passages like this and Jesus' command to give everything, they've taken it serious. They didn't try to work around and kind of come up and read between the lines and come up with their own interpretation. They said, well, everything. Okay, well, that means everything, my life. So there's just countless martyrs throughout church history, people who have given their very lives and their families. I came across an interesting story in the Chicago Tribune that was posted a while back, and it was about Bible translators from the 1800s. And what happened was they wanted to get the scriptures into the native tongue of every nation. So they started to go across the entire globe, live with these people, learn their language, and then translate the Bible for them. And they were called one-way missionaries because they packed up all of their belongings in coffins and headed out, knowing we'll never be back. Our prayer is that we'll be able to finish the task before we die. We know there's no coming back. That's everything. That is literally everything. And so maybe when Jesus asks for it, he really means it. So the next question is, well, how do I know if I'm giving him everything? Well, the interaction he has with the rich young ruler really gives us some diagnostic questions that we can ask ourselves. So the first thing that Jesus asks this young man is, he says, are you following the commandments? So look, I gave you the scriptures. I told you, here's how I want you to treat your body. Here's how I want you to use your money and your time and your resources. And so are you doing the basics? Are you just doing the things that I asked you to do? That's a great starting place to know if you're giving them everything. Because if you're holding an area back and you're saying, you can have all this, but you can't have that, we got a problem. And so are you giving him everything? Then the follow-up question that the rich young ruler asks is, well, okay, yeah, I'm doing all that. Doubtful, but okay, I'm doing all that. What else am I lacking? What am I still missing? And we give this guy a hard time, but he's actually pretty insightful. I mean, he's asking difficult questions, even about himself. He goes, look, I know I got blind spots. We all do. I know there's things in my life where I'm not giving it to God. And so what are some things that I think I've given up, but I really haven't? I keep trying to take control of. We have a meeting, a pre-sermon meeting during the week to talk about some of the series and content. And we were talking about this point. And then someone in the meeting said, now, Cody, how is this applying to your life? What have you not given Jesus? I'm like, okay, first of all, this isn't about me. I'm trying to teach this. Okay, so no. But they wanted me to wrestle with it. And yes, that's right. And so I started to wrestle. I said, well, I got to be honest that one of the areas of my life that I feel like I've still tried to keep control of is my time. And it's not like, oh, I'm doing bad things with my time or I'm doing good things with my time. It's, no, I'm doing Cody's things or I'm doing the things that Jesus wants for Cody. Which one are they doing? And there's still some parts of my schedule where I go, this is a day for me to decide, God. I'm in charge of this. And he might be going, you know, I actually had other plans for you on that day or at that time. And so I want that. And so it's just a continual process is you just every day go, okay, God, what am I not seeing here? What are some things that I'm either still in control of or trying to take control of? And then he finally asks him to make a commitment. He says, now give me everything. Now he requests everything in that moment from the rich young ruler. But for us, it may be over time. It may not be immediate, but he wants us to make the commitment. It's yours. Whatever it is, the answer is yes. You just tell me. Because that's what it means to follow Jesus, is every day we come and we go, okay, these things are yours. What do you want me to do with them? And if you want them back right now, you can have them. If not, I'll keep stewarding them the way that you want me to. And so every day we get up and we go, God, my spouse, my kids, my career, my house, my everything is yours. I want you to do with them what you want to do. Because it's about your will, not my will. And then I get up again tomorrow and I do the same thing. And a part of that process is admitting, I haven't done this very well. because we're going to fail at this. Every day we're going to try to take control of things and we're going to mess up and we're going to say, and when we do that, what we're saying is, I value those things more than I value Jesus. And that's what repentance is. Repentance is going, okay, you know what, Jesus, yesterday I valued these things more than I value you. And so I want to demote those things today and I want to promote you because you are my ultimate treasure. Around here we have three sayings. And the three sayings are, Jesus changes everything, live differently, and send it. And if you're new here, maybe you haven't heard of those, but it's kind of what shapes our church. It's what we value. It's kind of what we aspire to do and to be. And I really see those three things and what those things represent in these passages. I mean, it's almost like so first thing, Jesus changes everything. That's what's on offer here. Jesus is saying, I will change. When the rich young ruler comes up to him and he is just so close to God, he's saying, I'll change everything right now. Your whole life will be turned upside down. That's what's on offer. But he says, in order for Jesus to change everything, you're going to have to give him everything. And that's what send it is all about. Send it is this idea, it's this thing we've been talking about. What it really represents is, I am going all in and I am saying, I will get out of my comfort zone. It's no longer about me, it's about you. And so everything is yours. I'm just sending it. I'm just, no holds barred, it's yours. And when you decide to make that commitment and you send it, you will begin to live differently. You'll live differently than the way that you lived previously, for sure. You'll live differently than the people who surround you, and you'll begin to live a lot more like Jesus when you start doing those things. And so you see this meshing of these three slogans or phrases or values that we have kind of coming together, and that's what we're pursuing as a church and as individuals, is those things, because that's what it looks like to follow Jesus. Now, I have one last question. And this is the one that I've been wrestling with. So I went through all this and I've been studying it and it all makes sense. And I've convicted along the way and I'm wrestling with some of my own stuff. But there was one point, and it even makes me uncomfortable now, a question that I have to wrestle with. The question is, not only do I believe that this is true. So when I read this and I think about Jesus, do I believe it's true as in that he died and he resurrected and he forgives me of my sins and I can have eternal life? So do I believe that's true, but do I treasure him? Because it's not just about believing it's true, it's about him being your treasure. And so I've really wrestled with that this week. I believe Jesus is true, but man, there's a lot of times where I don't think he's my treasure. And that's what it means to follow Jesus. It means that I both believe Jesus is true and who he claims that he is, but even more than that, I treasure him. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for allowing us to simply know you. I mean, that is an incredible gift. We settle for lesser gifts, things that you have created in our lives that are supposed to be good, but we turn them into God and we make them our ultimate treasure. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to see the things that might be obvious or might be hidden in our lives in which we have promoted them to the top spot and we need to demote them so that you can take that place. Lord, you are our treasure. And that's why we come here, is to realign and remind ourselves of what our lives are truly about. And that is knowing you and following you. And so, Lord, we thank you. We love you. It's your name we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this message, and remember, we also have live services out in our West Auditorium on Saturday evenings and Sunday morning. Or you can always join us live online at seacoastgrace.org or on our YouTube and Facebook pages to hear these messages in real time.